Once again, good morning. It's great to see each and every one of you. If you're a visitor, we want to give you a very special welcome. I like to tell people we'll treat you so many ways, you got to like some of them. But in any case, it's good to have you with us. Maybe in the chair in front of you, you might see what we call a connection card. If you would fill that out and drop it in the offering plate in the back on your way out, we'd appreciate that. We just want to drop you a line, let you know we're glad to have you. We're not going to sell your name to some telemarketer group and you start getting a bunch of phone calls from Pakistan wanting you to buy car insurance. We're not going to do that to you. But in any case, last week we began a new series. It's called AKA God. And what we're doing over the next few weeks is we're going to be walking through some of the Old Testament and seeing how God reveals himself through his names. You got to remember that when we read this text this morning, when this happened, and it really happened, but when it happened, they didn't have a Bible. I mean, when Moses talked to the people or Aaron, he couldn't say, take your Torah and turn with me. I mean, there wasn't one. So God begins to reveal himself to his people through various names. And we're going to see one of those today. We're going to be in the book of Exodus, chapter 17. We're going to begin in verse 8. And today we're going to be talking about Jehovah Nissi. And Jehovah Nissi, as you saw earlier, as it was placed on the screen, means God my banner. Banners are important, kind of like signs. And Lord, during this age that we're in, we got signs everywhere. Signs that tell us you got to have a mask, you don't need a mask, you got to walk here, don't go here, we're closed, we're open, new hours. There's all these signs. I remember a couple of years ago, my wife and I were on vacation, and we generally take a vacation in the fall because we love the mountains and we love to watch trees die. That's basically what you're doing when you're going to watch the colors of the leaves change. You're watching trees die, but we love that. They're beautiful. And we also found out a couple of years ago that we enjoy hiking. And one of our favorite things to do is to find a waterfall and to hike in and out of that area. And so one day I found one online, and we went to it, and it was beautiful. It was gorgeous. It was about an hour straight down. I mean, you just walk down and down and down, and then you get to the bottom, and you're looking up at this big, beautiful waterfall. And I got to thinking, I've walked down for an hour. That means to get out of here, I got to walk up for an hour. Yeah. There's got to be another way out of here. And lo and behold, there was. There was a sign that said trail, and it was like it went around the opposite way. So I'm thinking, I know what's waiting over here. I got a shot over here. The problem is, that sign I saw that said trail, it's the last sign we saw. You wouldn't believe how my wife can skin a tree. Because we're crawling over trees, rocks, we're going through brooks, and I mean, we walked for an hour or more before we ever saw another human being. And they were coming up fast behind us. You know why? They thought we knew where we were going. And I turned around and said, we're waiting on y'all because we thought y'all would pass us and we could follow you. Not a clue. 15 minutes later, we walked by this bench that the Forest Service had so politely put out in the middle of nowhere. And there's an old man sitting on it. He looked at us with glazy eyes and said, I just gave up. Just gave up. It took about another 15 minutes before we found where we had kind of started out. We came out from a different direction, and it was a nice walk if we'd been a little more confident of where we were going. See, the point is, signs mean something. And a lot of times, signs help us from hurting ourselves or making a fool of ourselves, at least. God is going to give his people a sign, that banner. So if you have your Bibles, we're in verse 8 of chapter 17. And here it says, the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Very short verse, but it tells us a couple of things. First of all, it tells us that the Amalekites are coming down against Israel. Now, the truth is, the Amalekites are descendants of Esau. Do you remember who Esau was? If you've been in Sunday school once or twice before, you may have heard the story about how that he had a brother named Jacob. And then Jacob became Israel. So basically, what we're having here is two cousins are about to square off. This is going to be a family feud of epic proportions. This was the Old Testament version, maybe, of the Hatfield and McCoy. Another thing we see here is that we too have an enemy waiting to strike. So that's what's going on. The Amalekites have seen them. Kind of hard to miss a couple million people walking through your turf, plus all their animals. They can't help but raise a dust storm when they're moving. So the Amalekites are like, we've got to do something. We're just going to attack. You and I also have an enemy. Now, I know you're a nice person. I know you believe that everybody likes you, and I'm sure most people do. But you do have an enemy, and his name is Satan. And he hates you, and he wants to destroy you. Jesus himself tells us this in the book of John, in John chapter 10, verse 10. We put this on the screen for you. And it says, the thief, speaking of Satan, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his three jobs. Does that sound like a nice person to you? Do you call people that steal, kill, and destroy nice people? Well, the kind of people you just want to sit down and have lunch with? No. This is who our enemy is. He's not to be befriended. He's not to be trusted. Because all he knows how to do is that. Steal, kill, destroy. And he's a liar. Look what Jesus said. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. You got an enemy, you got a better friend. Don't forget that even though we have an enemy against us, we have a God that's always for us. He is always pulling for us. Another thing we see here is that the enemy will often strike after a win. You see that in your life. Something good happens. I mean, something really good. And then what happens? Something bad. It's almost like boom, 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 boom. And it's not because you're like Charlie Brown's friend that walked around with a cloud over his head all the time. That's not it. It's a spiritual issue. It's a spiritual issue. Remember that the Amalekites are coming after them. Because God has been good to them. We're not that far removed from the Red Sea. We're just a few weeks from there. In just the previous verses, if you go back and you begin to read, what you will find is that the children of Israel are hungry, so God gives them manna from heaven. They get tired of manna, God gives them quail from heaven. They need water, God gives them water from a rock. He has guided them safely. He has given them their freedom from Egypt. Over and over and over again, we see God bless them, and now the enemy says, my turn. It's like land, because that's what this is about. The Amalekites think that the Israelites are coming through here to take their land. There's a couple million people here. They're just going to start camping out, making towns. They're going to take what we've earned, what we took from somebody else. It's like land. And so it is with us. Is that when God blesses us, it is though a piece of land in our life has been conquered. And the enemy wants it back. And so he will always counterattack. Also, look at where they are. Go back to verse 8. Where are they at? Rephidim. You know what that word means? Rephidim? means comfort or rest. That word just sounds good, doesn't it? Comfort. Comfort sounds what? Comforting. Don't you love it when you've had a hard day of work, you finished dinner, the dishes are done and put away with, the dog has been fed, and you flop down in your sorry chair, and just as soon as you get nice and comfortable, the doorbell rings. And now you got to get up, get uncomfortable, and go answer the door. You weren't expecting company. And it's just somebody wanting you to try True Green again. Hear me. God does not want you to get too comfortable. Now, he wants you to enjoy life. Remember that verse, John 10:10 said that he wants us to have life to the full, to have life abundantly. But we also have to remember that when we become part of the family of God, we also become part of the army of God. And so there are times that he will actually allow the enemy to attack to move us out of our comfort zone. And we all have those. And sometimes we get parked underneath the shade tree, and you get comfortable up underneath the shade tree, so he wants us to move back out into the heat of battle. He'll allow us some rest time, he will. But then it comes time to get back in the fight. To get back in there in the fight of faith. Because no matter what you see going on out there, and there's a lot of stuff, and man, you have no idea how hard it is to not preach politics sometimes. Because I have some opinions, and they some doozies too. But that's all facade. It is. All that you see out there every night on the news, it's just a facade. You know why? Because that's not the real battle. That's all a diversion. You know what the real battle is? The real battle is for our faith. The real battle is for the hearts, mind, and souls of men and women. That's where we have to get back in the fight. And where the enemy uses hate, and where the enemy uses war, we fight with love. Because you're not going to beat anybody into the kingdom of God. You're not going to do it. It's been tried too many times and found wanting. What they're looking for is somebody to simply love them. That's how we win. That's how Jesus won, is with love. Now let's move on to verses 9 through 13. And here we see that there is a practice of fellowship. In verse 9, it says, Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered him. Moses, Aaron, and Ur went up to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Ur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. Now, first thing we see is faith in action. The Israelites discover what's going on. I'm sure that, like any good military man, Moses had scouts out there. And they knew that the Amalekites were about to attack. But what we failed to see here is fear. What we do see here is faith in action. There is faith in action here, because the truth of the matter is that nowhere do we find in our story that Moses or Joshua ever panicked. There is no worry. There is the living out of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, where Paul tells his spiritual son Timothy that God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Moses immediately went into action, and his first act was an act of prayer. How different our lives would be if we would trade worry for prayer. Come on now. Because some of y'all know what I'm talking about. I was thinking about my grandmother the other day on my mom's side. She was about that tall and about that wide. And I used to joke her. I said, Granny, I can see over you, but I can't see around you. And one of the reasons is because she could cook. Oh, that woman could cook. Best fried chicken you ever put in your mouth. And I've never tasted anybody else's chicken like Granny's. She was a godly woman. Old school. See, I come from a different tradition. And she was old school Pentecostal. Oh, yeah. Old school. She ain't cut her hair. But she always wore it up, you know, like women do. They have their hair fixed. It always amazed me. You didn't cut your hair, but you wore it up as though it was short. That's kind of weird to me. And she always thought that basically I was going to hell because I had a beard. I mean, I was scared to go to sleep in her house. I was really afraid that, you know, I'd wake up and she'd be standing over me with a straight razor trying to shave my beard. And one day she said something about it, when are you going to shave your beard? I said, well, Granny, Jesus had a beard. And you know what happened to him too, don't you, boy? Gotcha, Granny. But with all that, as faithful of a woman as she was a professional worrier. If worry was in the Olympics, she would have been the standing, reigning gold medal champion. She would worry when things were going good because something bad was going to happen. She would go ahead and start worrying about it. And don't look at me like that, because some of you are like my granny. When things happen, what do? You go into worry mode and you wring your hands. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? I don't know what's going to happen. Oh, my Lord. Yeah, that's where you need to start with, is oh, my Lord. Moses knew there was a battle to come, but in the beginning, he gave it to God. Stop trying to win your spiritual battles with bad emotions. Might worry. Give it to him. Let him have it. Trust him to work his way and in his time, and you will always come out ahead. And then he says to Joshua, he said, you go out. Not only was Moses a man of faith, he was now passing faith along. Do you know that faith is contagious? It is. Just like worry is contagious. Just like many emotions are contagious. Do you know somebody that's always in a bad mood? I do. I've known many of them over the years. I mean, there's people that actually, as I look back, I don't think I ever saw them smile. Not once. Ever. It was just one long, continuous bad mood. After being around that person for about 5 minutes, how do you think you're going to be feeling? Worse than when you got there. But I've also known people that were just the opposite. It didn't matter how bad things were in their life. It didn't matter what they were up against. God was good. Life was good. We're going to make it. It's all good. And especially when you knew they were going through difficult times, when you were around them for about 5 minutes, you were ready to take on hell with a water pistol. Because you knew that God was good. Faith is contagious. And here he just tells them, he says, go. You go out and fight. You've seen God move in our camp. You've seen how that God has provided food. God has provided water. God has led us. God has given us freedom. Now you go fight with that God. He goes with you. You're not alone. And then we see something else here. And there are times when that fight comes, we're simply required to take what we've got and give it to God. There are some things that you may be really good at. And you don't think in the wide world of life that means much, but I promise you, somebody needs what you have, your talent. Somebody needs your gifts, your attitude. For Moses, what was his greatest possession? A rod. It was a rod. It wasn't magical. It was just that's the way that God had worked in his life and through him. But did you notice what it said here? Did you know what it said about that staff, that rod? It's no longer Moses's. He called it God, the staff of God. God gave it to me. God uses it. It is the staff of God. And it may be your talent. It is the talent of God. It may be your abilities, the abilities of God in your life. It may be your voice, the voice of God in your life. These are things that he has placed in your life to be used for his glory. Moses saw this. Another thing we see here is we see a faithful army. Israel is probably 2 million people. Not a soldier amongst them. They're masons, carpenters, farmers, servants, slaves. They've not been trained in the art of warfare. And on top of that, they're going against a very well-trained army. They're going against a people that were known for their brutality on the battlefield. Thousands of soldiers. See, what we have to understand is when tough times come, God never promises us that the army we face will be less than us. That's never the promise. But you see, the battle is not in the hands of the army. The battle is in the hands of God. And though the opposing army, the enemy, may be greater than us, you can rest assured it will never be greater than God. Ever. You see, I think part of the problem we have as believers is we give the devil way too much credit. Way too much credit. We fear him way too much. You know what? The Bible tells us that when Satan was flung from heaven, that there were angels that followed because they had taken his side in the battle. Do you remember that fraction that was used there? How many was it? This is where you get to talk back to the preacher. How many? A third. Now, as my wife and all of my math teachers in high school and college will agree with, I'm no mathematician. But I do know that if you take a third from a whole, you got two-thirds left. That would be, I don't know, twice as many? Isn't two twice as many as one? So God has twice as many angels as the devil has demons. Why should we fear? Why should we be afraid? Our God is always greater. His army is vaster. And he alone with his voice, with his words, has the power to create and the power to destroy. That's what the prophet was talking about. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, a pretty familiar text. And he says, so he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. It doesn't matter what the enemy will say. It doesn't matter how big the enemy may be. Because Our battles are not won in the physical realm. Our battles are not won in the mental realm. Our battles are won in the spiritual realm by my Spirit, says the Lord. Stop living in fear. Stop fearing tomorrow. And I know sometimes it looks bad, and I know because I get upset too. Sometimes I get up and leave the room just so my wife don't hear me fuss. I can go fuss in peace and quiet. Because she'll tell me to be quiet. I don't have to. I really don't. Because God is still in control. And God still has a plan. And God is still sovereign. And at the end of the day, I don't care about what the politics may say. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter what the economy may say. At the end of the day, global economics are not going to matter. At the end of the day, God wins. He will always have the last word. Always. And we think we get the last word. I had a dog once. No, it was really my dog, because she wouldn't have anything else to do with anybody else in the family. Her name was Shasta. She was an Alaskan Husky. Now, if you know anything about Huskies, Huskies don't bark. They howl. They got that much wolf in them. And they talk. Did you know that? Did you know that Huskies actually talk? Yeah, mine did. She hated bad weather. And when the weather would get bad, she'd be... And it'd drive you crazy. You'd wake up and you're like, oh, God, she's going to wake up the whole neighborhood. And you'd walk outside and you'd be like, Shasta, be quiet. Oh, Shasta, that's enough. Oh, Shasta, I'm not going to tell you again now. You're going to be quiet? And she'd look at you. And as soon as you turn your back, oh. Now, I don't know if because she was a husky or she was a woman. No, I didn't say that. Forget that. That's not part of the equation. I'm telling you, she was going to have the last word. And sometimes that's the way we want to be with God. We want to give God his marching orders, tell God how to do his job, and God says, I know what I'm doing. I have this plan. I'm already in tomorrow. Just walk with me. Fight with me. Be with me. And you will see victory. Another thing that we see as we look at this is we see the fact that there are friends at arms. There's Moses, there is Aaron, and there is Ur. And so they go up to the side of the mountain, and they're going to watch the battle. In fact, the day before, that's what Moses tells Joshua they're going to do. We're not going to be able to fight. We're old guys. I mean, we're really old men. And we can't go down with swords and fight with you, but we're going to go up on the hill and watch. Why do you think that Moses would want to watch his men in battle? Look, guys, battle was a lot different then than it is now. Battle was mostly hand-to-hand, swords, hammers. It was messy. It was dirty. It was brutal. I mean, it was ugly, very ugly. So why would you want to watch? Because Moses was not just watching. Moses was participating in the manner in which he knew he would have the greatest impact. Moses was praying for his men. And the Bible says that he would raise his hands. Now, I know being good Baptists, can't get any higher than this. We'd lose our Baptist card, we'd get higher. Okay, so we're right here. So he's got his hands raised. And when he would raise his hands, the Israelites would win. But not only would they win, they would advance. It was like, go, go, charge, push. But he's an old man. And he starts getting tired. And the hands start dropping. And then the battle turns and the Amalekites start winning. They start pushing Israel back. And then he raised his hands again. You see, There's some things here I want you to see. Number one is when we raise our hands to God as an act of worship. When we raise our hands, I know for some of you, you don't worship that way. It's too, you kind of freak out about that. That's just too weird for you. And that's okay. I'm not telling you how to worship. But I always thought that if you knew the answer, you raised your hand. I know the answer. His name is Jesus. And I can raise my hand to him anytime. And then when you raise two hands, what does that mean? Usually it means surrender. You remember Jack Benny? Well, none of y'all remember probably seeing Jack Benny. But Jack Benny was a comedian back in the early days of radio and TV. And his stick was, he was known for being cheap. He was a real cheapskate. Now, in real life, he was anything but that was his thing. And on his broadcast one night, he gets robbed, and the guy says, "Stick up your hands and give me your money." And Benny doesn't react. He said, "Give me your money." He said, "Give me a minute. I'm thinking about it." We don't have to think about it. Because when we raise our hands and surrender to God, we do not have to bow to any man. I've surrendered to him. Now, I don't have to fear any man. Now, also, we see here that, first of all, prayer makes a difference. I believe with all my heart, prayer makes a difference. And I don't believe that we are going to fully understand the impact that our prayers had this side of heaven, and we're not going to understand this side of heaven how many times we failed to pray and could have gotten answers we needed. We don't fully grasp sometimes, and mainly I think sometimes we just don't think about it, but did you know that your prayers are eternal? Did you know that? They're eternal. When you say a prayer, does anybody believe that God hears your prayers? Do you believe that? This is where you get to raise your hand and participate like a great studio audience. All right, so you believe that God hears your prayers. Now, if you believe that, if you believe that God hears your prayers, do you believe that God is perfect? You believe that. So if you take God hearing your prayers and you add perfection to that, that means that God cannot forget. He refuses. He can't. He's perfect. So your prayers are always before him. Always. That prayer you prayed for that child 25 years ago, God still hears that prayer. It is always before him. In fact, the Apostle James, in James chapter 5, verse 16, verse you've heard many times, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." I like the way the King James puts it. The prayer of a righteous man is what? Availeth much. It matters. It works. Second thing we can take away from here is that we were not created to do life alone. You ever wondered why Moses didn't go up there by himself? I mean, he's leading 2 million people. I would kind of think alone time would be really important to him. Just get away from everybody. But he takes two guys, Aaron and Hur. How would you like to be a guy with the name Hur? Who are you talking about, him, no her? No, there's no her there. It's just a him. No, that's her. No, that's him. It'd be like Abbott Costello. But that was his name. And he takes them because he needs them. You may think you all that in a bag of chips. You may think you're that smart, that bright, that strong. But understand me, you need other people. I need other people. The greatest mistakes I have ever made in my life, and especially in ministry, is when I try to do it all by myself. When I tried to push other people away, when I thought I could handle it, guess what? Those were when the tough times really, really, really came. And I had to fight harder because I was fighting alone. God didn't put you here to do this by yourself. In fact, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, it says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? Love. Love God, love others. Carry each other's burdens. Doesn't that take out some of the pressure off? Doesn't that take some of the pressure off? That you have people around you that love you, you have people around you that care for you, you have people around you that want to help. They want to help. But we have to let them help. Look around for just a second. I'll give you permission. You can look around. Oh, that's a pretty dress. Oh, they look good. Wow, Patrick's on the front row. Wow, that's cool. I mean, look around. Did you know that you have something in common with every other person in this room? You need people. You need people. And isn't life so much more joyful when we invite others along? Very quickly, third thing here is that Aaron and Ur actually noticed what was going on. We not only need others, but we have to pay attention to see that they need us. Because a lot of times, and a lot of times it's a guy thing, because our pride, we can handle anything, just suck it up and go, and pull yourself up by your bootstraps, whatever it may be. We think we can do it ourselves. And sometimes we're doing a really, really bad job of it. And you need to notice and come up alongside and say, Stuart, you may be good at some things, but you're really messing this up bad. So why don't you let me help? All right? Just let me help. As a way of illustration, if you ever see me beside the road with my hood up, please stop, because I ain't got a clue. I know where the oil goes and the gas goes, and that's the end of it, all right? I'm going to need help in other areas as well. Last thing, verses 14 and 16. I'll hurry, I promise. When the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under the heavens. Moses built an altar and called it, the Lord is my banner. The Hebrew is Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. He said, because the hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. What Moses wanted to do, because you notice what he does. It's not just a big party. We won. Okay, let's go party. Let's have a big celebration. What was the act? The act was to worship first. Before we party, we praise God. All right? He gets the first of our attention. And he calls the name of the place, Jehovah Nissi, God is our banner, because he did not want anyone to think it was the military prowess of Joshua or even him sitting on the side of a hill with his hands raised. It was the banner of God that won the battle. Now, very quickly, there's three things here I want us to see. In those days, as I said earlier, battles were different. They were ugly. They were hard. And when you're fighting for your life, you can't let up. I mean, you've got a shield and a sword, and you are constantly moving because everybody else is moving, and everybody's swinging swords and spears and hammers, and they got shields, and you're always, your head better be on a swivel. But in the midst of this, it's easy to lose track of where you are. And if you're not careful, you have fought yourself right behind enemy lines. You remember how David wanted Uriah dead? That's exactly what happened. The enemy came in and his fellow soldiers were given the orders to remove themselves, and he was behind enemy lines, and that's where he died. So what was the answer? The answer was the banner. When you're in the middle of that battle and you're swinging that sword and you're tired and, man, you got blood splattered all over you and dirt and dust and you're like, where am I? And you look around, there's the banner. That's where I go. And you start moving toward that banner. Why? Because that's your guys. That's your guys. Second thing we see here is that sometimes the banner wasn't used just as this is where we are, but charge. If you see that banner moving toward enemy lines, you better get behind it because the army is moving. Let me tell you something. God is moving. He says it's time to move. There's a time to wait on God. But when the enemy is at the gate, that's generally not one of them. It's time to move to battle. Great illustration of that. You may want to go home and re-watch the movie The Patriot. Have you seen? I love that movie. Mel Gibson stars in it, and there's a scene toward the end of the movie where this battle of revolutionary farmers and clerks and preachers are fighting the most powerful army on the face of the earth at that time, the Redcoats of England. And they have this plan, and the plan is working, and then the British start counterattacking it, and all of a sudden they don't know what to do. They just feel as though that they're going to be swamped and defeated, and they start running the other way, and Mel Gibson runs, and he grabs the flag. He grabs the American flag. He says, "Don't retreat. Charge." And what do the men do? They didn't follow Mel Gibson. He was unarmed. They followed the banner. They followed the flag. It's time to charge. You're winning. You just don't realize you're winning. Third thing is that sometimes the banner is for our protection. As I said earlier, when you are caught behind enemy lines, you need to get back to that banner, because if you're really tired, if you're really worn, or maybe you're injured, you've been wounded, that's your protection. That's the place where you're protected. Your guys will fight for you. They'll watch your back. Another thing is that the banner is also a place of rejoicing and victory. Psalm chapter 20, verse 5 says, "May we shout for joy over your victory and lift up our banners in the name of our God." May we shout for joy. This is a time of anxiety. I understand that. You know what my greatest anxiety is right now? College football. Are we playing or not? I mean, I actually got to move my season tickets down. I'm in a great place, man. I got great seats. And I've been to those games. One of the greatest games I ever went to. 2010. Auburn LSU. It was basically for the West. And I'm in the upper deck, and I see a skinny little kid named McLeod take that jet sweep, and I saw him turn the corner, and I knew he's gone. Nobody is going to catch it. And I was on my feet, and I was yelling, and I was shouting to the top of my lungs. Why? Victory. That was a win. That was the win. If I can do that for a guy I've never even met personally, I've just seen him play football, How much more should I be willing to do that for the God who gave his all for me? I'm not saying church needs to get weird and freaky or anything like that. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is when we're out there, let's speak much of him. Let's boast much for him. Let's speak much to him. Let's raise our banners and say, I may not know the answer, but I know the answer. And that's Jesus. I may not be the most powerful, but I know power. And that is my Heavenly Father. I may not know how we get through this, but I know we get through this because he's already through it. He's waiting for us in victory. It's the banner. As I said, I know things are tough. But you do not have to walk in fear. You do not have to live in fear. Anxiety and worry does not have to rule your life. You can walk in peace because he is our peace. You can walk in victory because he is our victory. You can walk in joy because he is our joy. Live it every day because the banner has already been raised. Let's bow our heads. As I said, I know that things are tough all over. There can be anxiety about so many different things. But you do not have to live that life. Let it go. Give it to God. Get in the fight. Get in the battle. It's already been won. You might as well enjoy it. I know because of what all is going on and the pandemic that we're in that they ask us not to have what we traditionally as Baptists call altar calls. But I want you to know that I am still available. In a little bit, I'll be in my office if you want to talk to me today or spend time there. I'll be in my office next week if you want to call and say, hey, Stuart, I need to talk, or can I come by? If you'll let me know, give me a 5-minute heads up, I'll put on a pot of coffee. If you just need prayer about something, write it down on a piece of paper or one of those contact cards. Drop it on the way out or give it to somebody. Say, hey, make sure Stuart gets this. I'd love to pray for you. Because in the midst of all this, let's not forget that we are still called to carry one another's burdens, that we are to still love on each other, that we are to pray one for another. So as we close, that's what I want to do for you right now. Let's pray. Father God, we come into this place from a lot of different directions, emotionally, physically, spiritually. But I pray we leave in one direction, and that's you. Just following you, going where you lead us, doing as you say, no questions asked, no complaining, just go out, fight. Knowing that the battle's already won, knowing that the banner of victory has already been raised. May you lift the anxiety, the worry, the fear from every heart here. May we walk out in your joy, knowing that you are on the throne, knowing that you are our victory. May we sing and shout to you throughout this next week. May we tell everybody we come into contact with, there is a great God. He is awesome, and he is victorious. Fear not. Worry not. I pray your protection upon each and every person in this room. I pray your blessings upon their lives. I pray that you're going to put people in their path that will minister to them. And I pray that you're going to put them in the paths of people that need to be ministered to, that you'll use us for your glory. And we'll be sure to give you all the praise, all the glory, all the honor, for you alone are worthy. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Anthony's going to close us.